the love of God. Nowadays, if you show people love, then they get perverted with it. They think you want something. Amen. They think you up to something. Oh, they too nice. I got to watch that. They get skeptical of you. Oh, come on and say amen. But we have to learn how to minister the love of God in a way that I don't care what you think, let me love you.
We know your hearts have burned within by the message of Living Word Ministries. Living Word Ministries of Natchitoches, Louisiana. Pastor Altoria Holding Sr. Our church is located 1401 Welch Street, Natchitoches, Louisiana. Our mailing address is Post Office Box 968, Campy, Louisiana, 71411. Again, Post Office Box 968, Campy, Louisiana, 71411. Our service times are 9:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship and Bible study on Thursday nights at 7:30 p.m. We would love to see you and hear from you. Our doors are open. Living Word Ministries radio broadcast can be heard every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday at 11:30 a.m. until 12 noon. Continuous blessings. Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. and Living Word Ministries, thank you for your support.
This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria, 88.1. The gospel is on your radio. Call a friend. Tell somebody. 88.1.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I do.
What is this that I feel deep down inside? What is this that keeps setting my soul on fire? Somebody knew what I was talking about this morning. Oh, what is this? If you know it, help me. Make folks say I'm acting strange. What is this? Makes me want to run on in Jesus' name. Whatever it is, oh, it won't let me. Oh, my peace. Oh, oh, you know it makes me love. It makes me love my enemy. Experience that? Ah, it makes me love my friend. Listen, and it won't let me be ashamed to tell this whole. Come on now. wish y'all knew what it was. Makes me wanna run on, oh, in that hole, whatever it is. Oh, tragedy won't let me. One more time, and you sing it like you mean it today. Oh, you know it makes me love. That kind of love just makes me love. I'm on a job out in the mall around my friends. It won't let me be ashamed to tell this old world John Montgomery's been born again. Hey, what is this? This that I feel deep down inside.
Your Bibles and stand on your feet if you don't mind, in honor of the word of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 9, and we want to visit that familiar verse of scripture, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. All that Isaiah says in these verses that can be summed up in the title, Jesus, It's All About You. Jesus, it's all about you. That's one of the reasons why, even at this time of year, this celebrative time of year, there is so much depression and there's so much confusion with so many varied places of thinking, of activities, of mindsets, because so many of us have not placed our focus and emphasis where it really ought to be. I think statistics have borne fact to the record that at this time of year, more than any other time of year, there are greater mental, emotional, and other areas of concern because people allow the pressures of the commercialism of Christmas and or the ideology of Christmas beyond what the word describes for this season to be the most intimate thing to them, and thus because things don't work out like they ought to or they think they should, Christmas just ain't Christmas.
Yes, that's right.
But I think I want us to know today, as I try all time at this time of the year to help the saints understand, it really isn't about you.
Amen.
It's about Jesus.
All right.
I have to remind myself every now and then, because it's easy to get caught up in all of the celebrations, the gatherings of fellowship, the exchanging of gifts. And sometimes the focus shifts from where it really ought to be on to the activities of the season. And then sometimes you get caught up in this, I didn't get this person a gift, I didn't get that one, or I wonder if I'm going to have time, and I don't want to go down to the mall and get caught up in the traffic. And then as all of this starts going on, you start realizing, wait a minute, it ain't about this. It's really all about Jesus. Now, it's easy to say, but it's a difficult thing to do unless your focus is on the Word. Isaiah looks through. Now, you've got to see the way Isaiah talks, because Isaiah talks in past tense in reference to future tense.
All right.
Now, one of the things that you will understand about prophets and prophecy is that when they are given a glimpse of the future, they are speaking about spiritual things, supernatural things that are already so in God's term, not yet manifested in man's term. So when God gives a word and speaks a word of prophecy, it's no more than prehistory. That's all prophecy. It's already happened in God's tense. It's just waiting to happen in man's tense. So prophecy, if it's real prophecy, is simply prehistory. It's history before it happens down here, but it's already past tense in heaven. Now listen at this, because Isaiah says, "For unto us a child is born." Now at this point, it would be hundreds of years, literally, before Jesus is born, and yet Isaiah speaks as if he's already born. Listen at how he speaks about him. "Unto us a child is given." Now listen at this. He does not speak in futuristic tense. He does not say it like this, "For unto us a child will be born."
That's right.
He does not say, "Unto us a son will be given." And that's a certainty as well. He could very well have said it like that, but I've got news for you. God didn't give it to him like that.
That's right.
And because God placed it in the present tense, it was so that the focus will shift from the natural to the supernatural. It would move from a hopeless and hurtful situation on to a hopeful situation that will focus on God's will being done on earth. Can I tell you, my brothers and sisters, whenever you're bogged down, troubled by the burden, by the perplexities and the complexities of this world, if you want to get a lift from this, just look to Jesus. Just lift your scope off your situation and place it on your source. Isaiah is doing this. Now, I need to go back again, because this is historically dealing with Israel and Judah. And he says, again, "For unto us," the us that he's talking about historically is to the Jews. He's talking about Israel. He's talking about them. But then he goes on to say, "Unto us a son is given." Now, there is a difference between the child and the son. The child was given to Israel. That was a part of their natural covenant rights, the blessing that God had provided from Genesis 3:15. It was a part of what God was going to do for his chosen people, the Israelites. But then when he talks about a son is given, it is magnified beyond the race of the Jews and God's chosen people, the Israelites, and is inclusive of whosoever will. If Isaiah would have stopped at a child is born, then that would have left us out. But when he includes a son is, well, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes, see, that's where the son comes in, that he opens up beyond just his chosen people to include whosoever. Y'all ought to get this thing, and ought to get good to you. Listen to what he goes on to say. He says, "And the government," listen at this, because this word conjures up a whole new thought. It talks about the government here, but it means his empire. And it means literally here that what God has given to him, he gave him the authority to rule his empire.
Yeah.
Now listen at this. It says, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. That means he has the responsibility and the judgment to rule in a righteous manner.
Yeah.
Now, because again, it says the government shall be upon his shoulder, which means again that this child born, this son given, is going to be the one who rules and reigns righteously among all people. In other words, he would not be a respecter of persons. He would not have his picks and chooses. He would give to him, to them, whosoever would receive him in the same like fashion, because he removes all prejudices and give to men opportunities to come and know him in an intimate and personal way. Because he opens this up to all men, there is none who could claim he's unfair or he's unjust. Now, however, you're going to note here that because the responsibility is laid upon his shoulder, he is held accountable by God to rule his empire righteously. Now, I want you to see something else. The word says this, and his name shall be called Wonderful.
Yes.
And then it says Counselor.
Yes.
And then it says the Mighty God. And then it says the Everlasting Father. And then it says the Prince of Peace. Now, it literally gives to you different viewpoints of how he's going to rule. And so it literally gives you a preview and an insight of how diverse his rule and his reign will be. Now, let's start back off with the word wonderful. Here it is broken up as a single word, but most older manuscripts join wonderful and counselor together. Now, whether you join wonderful and counselor together or you leave them separated, he's still wonderful.
Yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah.
He's still a counselor. And when you really think back on all of the counsel he's ever given you through his word, by his spirit, you know he is a wonderful counselor. I ain't gonna fight over the fact that they just put a comma between wonderful and, because he all of that to me. I wish I had. How many times, listen to that, how many times have you gone to counselors or sought friends and families and acquaintances for counsel and found out that they counseled you, but the counseling wasn't wonderful? Matter of fact, they made a bad situation worse. Now listen at this, because you're going to understand, if you join together wonderful counselor together, then it gives a whole nother picture. First of all, if the wonderful represents the person, then as the counselor, he also is a person who is given to counsel. Then you're going to understand that as a counselor in a position of counseling, if he himself is wonderful, all the counseling he gives is
wonderful.
Y'all getting it? Now here's my point. If he himself is wonderful, the only thing that will ever come from him is
wonderful.
Which means, in fact, if you go to him and you really want some wonderful counseling, every mistake I've made in terms of getting opinions and advice from folk has been messed up because I didn't get it from the wonderful counselor. Because you know, folks start telling you how they feel. I really can't tell you what to do, but if it were me. Now, they done had a bad experience. They all marred and scarred and marked up and messed up and everything. Well, my question to you is, what kind of counseling do you think you're going to get from them? They're bitter and all filled with this, that. What kind of counseling do you think? You see, you've got to look at the counselor in order to determine some of the counseling. Because he's wonderful, everything he counsels about is
wonderful.
Now listen at this, because I think you need to understand there are some things you need to take to the Lord and talk with him about. And when you talk with him and get his counsel, I promise you, you'll end up the way he wants you to end up if you follow his counsel.
Yeah.
Look again at what the word says. It says, the mighty God. Now, again, keep in mind, all of this hinges and is connected to who he is and what he shall do as the government is upon his shoulder. The ruling, the reign, the responsibility, and the judgment is upon his shoulder. Well, literally, what these names suggest and give vent to is the fact that he's well qualified to be in the position to rule his empire.
Yeah.
Look at, if you want someone at the head of the empire, who can be better than this mighty God? You got some other little G-O-D-S. But he is the might, which means superior. It means above all and any other gods, which means he is the potentate that sits at the circle of power, and there is none other who's greater than him. If he is the mighty God, then that makes him superlative to any other power that would ever challenge him. That's why the Bible says in Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? Why? Because he is the mighty God. There is no challenger that can overtake him, because he is the mighty God. The Psalms bespeaks all of his mighty works and all of his mighty acts and all of his mighty deeds and how awesome he is, because he is the mighty God. Well, notice it goes on to say something else. It says, the everlasting Father. Now, it would almost give one who's not familiar with the word the impression that they're talking about God the Father rather than God the Son. Now, when it talks about, again, here, the everlasting Father, it's talking about the Father of eternity in terms of time, and that was structured because of his coming. Do you not know that when Jesus came, time and history had to then give themselves vent to the one who had the power to? And he's the everlasting Father, because the reference is to time. I don't care if you're having bad times. It's good to know the one who controls the time. He's so powerful. Listen at this. Because he controls time, he also controls the effects of time. You remember when Mary and Martha sent word to tell Jesus that my brother Lazarus is dying. Come on quick and heal him. If you just get here, he'll be all right. He took 4 days before he made it back. So much so that Lazarus died. They put him in the tomb and his body had already begun to stink. But they didn't understand, because he was the everlasting Father, the controller of time. What he literally did was called Lazarus back in time when he could hear and know his name. And when he did that, he reversed the effects of time, which included death, and just you know why I know he just rewound time? Because Lazarus still died later. Y'all gonna get that. Did was rewind time to make him rise again, because he's the everlasting. You know, he can restore what the canker worm. That's why you folk who ain't spiritual and don't have the faith to understand, you don't have to get in a hurry when God's got your back, when God has ordered your step. It ain't never too late. God can cause whatever man has said to be too late to be reversed and give you more joy in the proper season than you could ever get out of your season. Get in a hurry, make a mistake. Every time you get in a hurry, you make a mistake. You can't miss what God has. So you need to check yourself. Listen at this, because I want you to see the text. It says, the Prince of Peace. Now, it's important now, because though he's the mighty God, and though he's the everlasting Father, and though he's a wonderful counselor, you've got to know that at the center of his very existence, he is the Prince of Peace. What he wants in his kingdom is peace. Matter of fact, when he was on his earthly ministry here, and he had begun, took all of his disciples and those who gathered around on the mount,
He spoke what they call the Sermon on the Mount, which was actually the teaching on the Mount, the Beatitudes. And one of those Beatitudes, he says, blessed are the peacemakers. Now why are the peacemakers blessed? First of all, the word blessed in that connotation and connection is happy. And when I looked at that, I understood it with a different advantage. First of all, unhappy people are not likely to make peace. Y'all gonna catch that. Unhappy people, well, let me put it this way. Misery loves. You don't see somebody who is miserable and unhappy trying to make situations better. Matter of fact, they try to add more fuel to the fire. They try to make things worse than they are. But happy folk want everybody to be happy. See, when you've got happy feelings, oh, y'all don't know that, though. Maybe I put those two words together in the wrong context for y'all. But when you have happy feelings, you want to spread it all over the... Oh, y'all know that, don't you? Well, Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and everywhere he is and everything he does and with all he comes in contact with, he wants them to have the peace that emanates from him. Listen, he's the Prince. You don't get more peaceful than the Prince. And he has, listen at this, the power to create peace where there is no peace. That's why he's the Prince of Peace. In a peaceless situation, when he shows up, peace shows up with him because he's peace. Don't know whatever come over. You can just be in a fit of rage, but when he shows up, he just has common effect. The Prince of Peace. Now keep again all this in mind, because all of this is indicative of this boy born to this world and this son given to this world who has this awesome responsibility on him. It's all about Jesus.
Yes.
Now he has an awesome responsibility, and when you look at what's on his shoulder and look at what he has to bear, but notice it doesn't stop there. Verse 7 says, of the increase of his government, of his rule, of his reign, of his authority, and conjunction, peace, there shall be no end. Now, obviously, that is not talking about this present day in which we live. It's talking about the second advent when he comes back again and the Davidic kingdom is going to be put in place. All of this is important to understand and to comprehend that it's all about Jesus. None of this can come into play. None of this will come to fruition until Jesus comes back and places all of these things in order. And so notice here what the word says again. It says, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. And it's important to understand this. When he comes in this role, he is taking charge over everything. I mean, when he comes back in the second advent and he puts everything in order, first of all, everything that's out of order is going to get in order. And then when it gets in order, he's going to establish it as order. In other words, there will be no vacillating, no fluctuating. It's going to be just like he said, and it's going to be just like he desires it, and it's going to function and flow the way he has ordered it, because he has the authority to make all things happen the way God has spoken it. Let's listen at this again, because I want you to see something. Even if you don't believe it, because most prophecies and most things concerning man has to do with man's participation. But one of the things that I like about the way this verse ends is important for you to understand. Concerning God's word, not necessarily your part in God's word, but God's word and God's responsibility himself is this, that whether you believe it or not, whether or not you walk in it or not, whether or not you participate in it or not, whether or not you join him or not, I want you to look at what the last portion of that word says. The Come on, talk to me.
Zeal.
The zeal. Now, listen at this, because this word zeal is translated as spirit or power or authority. Now keep in mind, because when you understand that the Spirit of the Lord or the power of the Lord or the authority of the Lord of hosts will